Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that with it, you guide us and our lives, that you don't leave us as we are, but you reveal yourself to us. You reveal your plans to bring all things together under Christ. And I thank you that in our passage today, you begin shaping us for living out these wonderful truths we've been seeing in Ephesians. Help us to have ears to hear, not to assume that we know, but to listen to what your word says to us, your people, today. Amen. Do you ever notice that when God wants to get your attention, he has ways of making that happen? You get these different pieces of information that come at you from different angles, and they all seem to arrive together. As I was reading the first verse of Ephesians chapter 4 this week, I had this impression that it was something I had already been thinking about. This idea of living a life worthy of the calling you've received had come up in my discipleship group the week before as we were reading through 2 Thessalonians together. But there's a lot of things that we can aspire to in our lives. Lots of things that we can invest our energy in, even within ministry itself. I can aspire to have a significant role, to be well-respected as a pastor, to be well-liked and appreciated by you guys as God's people. I can aspire to be influential or have some sort of large, growing ministry. But these aspirations always leave me a little nervous, because there's a bit too much of me in there. My reputation, my significance, acceptance, my value. And so one of the prayers that I'm constantly praying to God is that God wouldn't elevate me or put me in a position where my character is not ready yet to be. And yet as I read this idea here, this idea of living a life worthy of my calling, I find that that idea resonates with me deeply. I realised this week as I was reflecting on it that it pretty much summarises my aspirations for life, and perhaps has done so for many, many years. I don't want to earn God's favour. I don't want to build some glory for myself. But I do want my life to count for the right things. To get to the end of my life and to hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Come and share in your master's happiness." Can you imagine how intense the happiness of God is when you get to live it out for all eternity? Living life worthy of our calling is Paul's kind of focus for the second half of the letter of Ephesians. The first half laid out this huge, beautiful foundation of who we are in Christ and what God is doing with this gathering here, his body, his church. For the rest of the letter now, Paul is going to be unpacking what it looks like to live that out in practice, to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. And so Ephesians 4, as we jump into it, it's one of the go-to chapters for Christian maturity. But as we read it today, we get to read it not just as a topical idea, but as something that fits in with the big picture of what God is doing in the world. How he's using this church here, to display his manifold wisdom among the whole world, including the heavenly world. And so it makes sense then, if this is the display of God's wisdom, that he is building it in both number and purity so that that display is even grander and more beautiful than it was before. So that's our big idea today. The local body of Christ is urged to resemble Christ fully in every way. As you seek to live a life worthy of the calling that you've received, that will look like giving yourself to three corporate and related activities: unity, service, and maturity. These are words we know well. But today I invite you to humbly hear them afresh so that you don't hear your assumptions about them, but that you are gripped by how significant they are in God's plan and God's grand work in the world. So let's have a look at those three words in turn. The first one is unity. Paul has an urgency for unity. And in his mind, that's not some superficial idea where we all kind of like the same things. And so we all kind of like each other. The unity that he has in mind is deep, rich, transformational, and worthy of every effort. Have a look at verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The calling we've received through the gospel is not only to Christ, but also to the unity of his body, his church. Every local church, including this one, is a manifestation of the heavenly body of Christ. That one body that is made of both Jew and Gentile, Ephesians 2:16, along with all the believers throughout history. What's at stake in our unity is not just kind of our fun and our ease of gathering together, as nice as those things are. If the church is to display the wisdom of God, its unity must be transparently evident at a local level. We have every spiritual unity in Christ. And so Paul is desperate that we make every effort to keep it. First, we share one body. Not just for 90 minutes on a Sunday morning or on a Sunday afternoon, but constantly, like a body. A body is, by definition, one. There aren't parts that come and go. There aren't bits that go opt in and opt out. To separate something off from a body requires an amputation. We are one body. Secondly, we share one Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings this radical togetherness and cohesion within the body. The unity we share is not our achievement, as if we've figured it out, but it is our responsibility here to maintain that unity. Third, we are called to one hope. We are united together in the same expectation of what God has promised for us. Fourth, we share one Lord who united all of us here together through his death. We are the first part of bringing all things in the whole universe together under Christ. Fifth, we share one faith. There is only one substance of belief by which we can be saved. There's not one for the Jews and one for the Gentiles and one for someone else. There is one faith. Sixth, we share one baptism. If there is only one Lord in whom all believers are united, there is only one body to which all Christians can be incorporated. And then finally, we share one God and Father of all. The final member of the Trinity is included as Paul reaches his climax about this grand unity that we share as God's people. These seven aspects of unity show that that unity is not superficial, surface-level stuff, but as indestructible as God himself. The idea of gravity here is helpful. It's the force by which a planet or a body draws other objects towards its center. And the bigger the mass of that object, or the closer the distance between objects, the stronger that attractional force is between them. Your unity with the church depends on how big and dense the mass is and how close you are to it. If it's as big as these seven things here that we share in common, you only have to be marginally close to it and it will draw you in. If you're not drawn into the unity of the church, there can only be two reasons for that. The first is that you don't yet believe. And this mass doesn't have any mass for you. It doesn't exist for you yet. If that's you, let me say, I'm really glad that you're here. Because this stuff here is so compelling that it is worth thinking about deeply. Second, the other way that you can have no unity is that if you've pushed your average distance outwards, if you only attend occasionally, if you don't stay long, if you keep your connections superficial, if you don't serve, your average distance will drift and your bond in unity will grow weak. The good news is, though, that's easy to reverse. Come close to the body of Christ that Jesus included you in. Keep regular contact. Serve together. Grow together. Love one another when it's hard. As you do, the reality of these seven biblical aspects and factors will kick in, and you'll be drawn tightly into unity with one another. The church here that you see is designed to be the masterpiece of God's goodness and the pattern on which the entire reconciled universe is built. God creates beautiful unity because he himself is a unity. One God with three different but equal persons giving and receiving love with each other. So we invest in unity so that God's beautiful work is transparently evident in us as a community. So that's unity. Second, we're called to service. The unified body of Christ has a diversity of gifts given to it. Have a look at verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That's why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. How does Christ plan to accomplish his grand goal of filling all things? What's his plan? By supplying his people with everything that is necessary for growth and perfection within his body. To each one of us, including Paul himself, Christ gives gifts for the sake of his church. Paul uses Psalm 68 to show that the risen Christ didn't just save us, but distributed and entrusted us with gifts for the sake of his community. Could there be anyone better out there to work out how to distribute those gifts? Think about this. Jesus knows every single individual here. He knows every local church body. He knows every factor that is needed for that body and how all the bits and pieces fit together. His gifts are not given for personal satisfaction or reputation. His gifts aren't given so that you can feel superior or so that you feel inferior. His gifts aren't given to go unused. The risen Christ gave everyone gifts so that the whole body might be enriched. There are no consumers. One of the things that brings us unity is our shared contribution together in this body. If that hasn't fully sunk in yet, Paul speaks specifically about the word gift ministries in verse 11. So Christ gave himself the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to teach his people so they become mature. Is that not what it says? Sometimes we are so conditioned in what we expect historically that our expectations get out of whack. Is it true? Is passively listening to what I say here the thing that will mature you? Let's have another look at what the Bible actually says. So Christ gave himself the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Jesus gives ministries of the word to equip God's people for works of service so as to build his body. And the key term here is not actually build up. It's just to build. When we hear build up, it's really easy for us to imagine that as a personal maturity, a bit like when someone gives us encouragement and builds us up. But that's not the idea going on here. Instead, Jesus gave different word gifts so that his church would be built. He is building one new humanity. In Matthew 16, 18, Jesus says, I will build my church. There are the foundational apostles and prophets on which the church is built. That's the cornerstone in Ephesians 2, 20. And then there's the evangelists, those who bring more people into the body and train others to do so. And then finally, there's the pastors, teachers, which is kind of a combined role, who teach and nurture and equip others in the faith. The point of this passage is not that the pastor does all the work, but that Jesus uses the whole range of gifts in the church to build the church in number and depth. Our ministry team here is huge because it includes every single person that you can see here and also the ones who are joining us online. You are not to be passive as you listen to sermons and somehow wait for me to mature you through them. Rather, you're to listen actively, prepared for action. You are vital. The body grows and builds as each part does its work. The first year I lived in Tassie, I played football at Channel. And I trained through March, but for a few reasons, I didn't get a chance to play until late April. Now, I shared some connection with the guys at the club as I trained with them, but I didn't feel like I belonged. I didn't feel like I was really part of the club. All that changed when I played for the first time. There is a unity that we get when we are shared in a task together. A unity that we don't get when we just sit back and watch some sort of performance. Serving together deepens unity And it leads to maturity. That's what verse 13 is inferring there. Our aim is not to get more people on church rosters. It's not to add more to ready, busy lives. Rather, it's to live a life worthy of the calling you've received by using the gifts that Christ apportioned to you. You get to contribute to the grand work that God is doing in the universe in bringing everything under Christ. That's what you get to be part of. As you serve, you will mature. Our lives will look more like Jesus, the one who took on the nature of a servant, the one who lived to love and to give himself for others. It can be costly to serve. It was costly for Jesus, but it was worth it. It'll be worth it for you, because you will live a beautiful, purpose-filled life that is worthy of the calling you've received. So that's service. And then finally, maturity. We keep the unity and we serve in our roles up until the point that God's people attain maturity. Have a look at verse 13 again. Until the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Paul uses three kind of phrases to unpack what he's thinking about when he talks about being mature. And the first of those is unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. Earlier he said that we share one faith. Here we grasp hold of the objective content of that one faith that we believe. It doesn't remain purely intellectual or somehow surface information. There's this growing delight in the God revealed in the Bible that's not private, but it's shared together in community. These are all communal ideas. Second, we become mature. The term here is for a full-grown adult male, as opposed to an infant in verse 14. This is a corporate idea. One new adult is made out of all who believe. No longer does the body remain childishly underdeveloped, weak and vulnerable and tossed around and helpless. Rather, it reaches its peak development. It begins to wrestle with the grown-up questions of faith and life as it tries to figure out how Scripture fits in with life and living it out in practical ways. And then third, fullness in Christ. Maturity is measured by nothing else than the full stature of Jesus. The body grows to become more like Jesus, the perfect human. And this makes total sense when you think about it. The corporate body of Christ, with Jesus as its head, cannot be content to fall short of the life of Christ that he lived. Of course, that is the life that Jesus wants to live in his body. And the commands in verse 2 are really helpful for us here. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Now, these are wonderful ideals. As broken people, we are not going to know unity unless we have these things. But these things don't come from our internal Christian grit and willpower. They describe Jesus, the humble king who never wore an earthly crown, the one who considered others better than himself, the one who responded with kindness rather than force, the one who was long-suffering with the faults of others, even to the point of taking them upon himself on the cross. If you're looking for love, You find it in Jesus. He is the source. Our unity lives out His fullness, and it's the product of our ongoing maturity. Then, as Paul says, we get to verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The contrast between verse 13 and verse 14 is quite stark. It's illuminating. Plural infants, one mature person. Selfish individualism, corporate unity. One is weak and vulnerable and tossed around. The other is strong, healthy, and able to defend itself against those who would seek to damage it. Have you ever heard the phrase, he's still growing into his body? It normally happens as a teenager has a growth spurt. They shoot up, their limbs get longer, but they're not quite able to put it all together the same way that an adult does, even if they're now the size of one. They don't fully comprehend or experience the fullness of what a grown, mature adult body is. In some ways, that's a bit what we like as the local church. We are growing in here to the full, mature version of Jesus' body. Sometimes it's a little clunky, a bit uncoordinated. Other times we're going to need to be humble or to bear with one another in love. And yet, Jesus has allocated this group here gifts so that we can be fully like Him in every way. He's directing this body as its head. It's held and supported together as each part does its work to bring this group here to full maturity. There are lots of things you can aspire to in life, and yet what Paul lays out here has a significance that far outweighs them all. Commit to unity, service, and maturity as you seek to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. That God will be glorified in His church and in Christ Jesus for all generations. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that as You look at us, You see things that we don't see. You see this big, beautiful body of Christ that is on its way to being the perfect resemblance of Jesus' body. You see Your grand plan of joining all things together under Christ. You see Your wisdom as this group of people displays Your glory to the world and to the heavenly realm. Father, there's much of that that we don't see. There's much of our flaws and selfishness and brokenness that we see, and there's much of it that we don't. Father, I pray that You would bring this church here into deep unity. I pray that it wouldn't be a gathering which has lots of people watching passively, but that the gifts that You have distributed would be used for the maturing of this body, for its building up. So please humble us. Don't allow us to think we know when we need yet to be taught. Please unite us together as only you can. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Knit us together here, we plead, that we would live lives worthy of the call you have placed on them. That you be glorified amongst us, we pray. Amen.